Yes, I'm Chuck, and it is good to have you here at Crossroads. And we've, in this series, just reflecting on this series and the hashtags, it's been a lot of fun to just, not just poke fun at some of the things that are a part of our culture, but really to step back and look at what culture is and what are the ways that we are being formed by culture, what are the ways that God calls us to shape culture and actually in some ways to go away from what might be culturally normal. It's been fun, and it's been timely because culture changes so fast. Let me give you a perspective on how quickly culture changes. So when Pope Benedict was elected, this is a picture from Vatican City of all the people who gathered to celebrate that moment. Look in 2013 when Pope Francis was elected, the difference in the picture. Isn't that crazy? And if there was no other reason to show that picture, hashtag Hail Mary full of tweets would be enough, because that is funny. Got that one from Pope Francis himself. So that one was funny. And this series has also been really good. I think it's really helpful and healthy as people who are interested in knowing what it means to be in relationship with Jesus or going in the way of Jesus to just have a reality check that there are going to be things Jesus calls us to do that are not consistent with what the cultural norm would be. And it's just good to have a gut check around some of the ways that maybe I am or you are being formed by culture that's different than the culture Jesus came to establish. Because Jesus came to establish a culture. He called it the kingdom of God. We talked about how God gave mankind a cultural mandate. He said, I want you to create culture in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the story of mankind. He says, I want you to build cities. I want you to build families. I want you to build businesses. I want you to create art. I want you to do things that reflect my nature, my character, and multiply my character and nature on the earth. But over time, there have been things in human history that clearly point to ways that we have done culture that are inconsistent with the character of God. And Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he came with a cultural mandate, and it really was to redeem the culture. Jesus wasn't about an escape plan for people who followed him. He was about a redemption plan on the very earth that he came into and crashed into. In fact, a speaker who I really respect puts it this way. The purpose of redemption is not to help individuals escape the world. It is about the coming of God's kingdom to renew it. That's what Jesus came to establish. That's why I'm excited that next weekend, we're starting a journey called Kingdom Come. And in that journey, we're going to be looking at the culture that Jesus came to establish. Looking at the culture. Let me see that graphic again for the kingdom journey. I love how art can tell a story. We have incredible artists on staff, and this picture tells a story to me, and it's a very true story. The truth is, culture is great at distracting us in a lot of different directions, dispersing our desires, because they want you to buy different things in a lot of different directions. And so that white noise really becomes kind of how we see the world, the white noise of the distraction of culture, the white noise of what we should be about. And Jesus always breaks onto the scene, and he breaks away that white noise to reveal beauty, to reveal this incredible call called the kingdom of God. And what I want you to know, this is maybe a provocative verse, but I want you to think about this. I don't think the white noise and the distraction is neutral. I think it actually has a source. I think you have an enemy that wants to keep you distracted from the beauty of the kingdom of God. I believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world, and that is not talking about Jesus, that is talking about the enemy, Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I believe that there are things in our culture that blind us from the beauty of God. I believe there are counterfeit cultures that cause us to go in directions that are inconsistent with the beautiful and real culture of the kingdom of God. And today, what I'd like to do is really challenge you to change your direction. So this culture series could have been weeks and weeks long. We don't have weeks and weeks to do it. So what I want to do is try to give us some handles for what it looks like to engage differently in the culture if we're going to go the way of Jesus. And in many ways, this is both a wrap-up to our culture series, but also in many ways a prelude to the kingdom come journey that we're going to start next week. So that's what we're going to do today. Let me pray before I go any further. God, I just ask that you would take my words and make them clear. I ask that you would help us to connect with your heart. And Jesus, I pray that you would just show more of who you are, more of your character, maybe even places you've already been involved in interacting in our lives, even if we don't see it. I just pray that we would all see that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a part of the journey is a prayer experience that we do, and it's not, you know, gather in a big circle and pray with a bunch of people. It's an immersive environment where you go from different rooms and interact with different media, and it's a way to just hear from God and talk to God. Every year, incredible stories of connection with God happen in that place. It's going to be awesome. This year's prayer experience is happening down at the CityLink Center. It's going to be amazing. And I actually got to read through the script that's going to be recorded. There's headphones, there'll be an audio recording that guides you through the experience. I got to read the script, and I actually lifted the first paragraph of the script, and I'm going to give you guys a sneak peek. Don't tell the creative team that I read this to you. But I thought it was so relevant to what we're talking about today. I was like, I just want to lift that and share it. So the opening of the prayer experience, at least right now in the current draft, goes like this. At first, nothing really seemed different. There were still arguments, accidents, betrayals, hungry children, broken hearts. But then in the midst of all the crowds and chaos, someone turned. Someone saw the king arrive and turned toward him. And in a moment that can only be described as an out-of-body experience, that person saw the true face of Jesus. And because of what he saw, that person fell to his knees. In an act of complete humility and total abandon, he threw himself at the king's feet. It was uncomfortable for some. The crowd shifted on their feet. This kingship came as an utter surprise, a breaking of cultural rules, an inappropriate level of adoration. But the king, in all of his brilliance of color and light, asked the man to follow him. And I tell you what, you can imagine if that scene happened at Fountain Square. Can you imagine that? Somebody coming into Fountain Square and declaring, proclaiming, there is a new kingdom, and it is coming, and you can be a part of it. It's beautiful, it's colorful, it's bright. If you will change your direction, you can be a part of this kingdom. That would be, first of all, crazy in and of itself. But then what would it look like if all of a sudden you started to see people falling at the feet of the person who was declaring that and following this person? And then what if later you started to see reports on the local news that this guy that you saw at Fountain Square that was proclaiming this thing called the kingdom of God was actually raising people from the dead, that it was documented evidence he was raising people from the dead. He was healing. You'd had a friend that was sick that met with this guy and walked away healed. You saw things changing in the world around you. I want you to know that's exactly what it was like when Jesus stepped onto the scene in the first century and said these words, "The time is fulfilled." This is from Mark chapter 1. "And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That word gospel means good news. Jesus came saying, I have good news. I have good news. I have come to establish a different culture, a culture of beauty, a culture of redemption. And if you will receive that, turn from changing direction of the cultural norm and follow me, there's good news in that. And you know what? The same thing that Jesus proclaimed in the first century, that's exactly what he proclaims now. That's exactly what he proclaims in the 21st century. For us to know there is a different culture. It's a culture of beauty, a culture of love, and we're invited to change direction and go the way of Jesus. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to know the hashtag culture, and I'm using that term to talk about really any counterfeit culture that's inconsistent with God's heart. The hashtag culture promises what only God's kingdom culture can deliver. And God's kingdom culture delivers what the hashtag culture can only promise. If we can identify and recognize that, that becomes a really healthy handle for engaging in the culture around us. Recognizing culture makes promises it can't deliver on. And yet Jesus makes promises on the kingdom and he delivers on every one of them. So we should all know that as we move toward the journey, as we move toward culture, as we engage, if we're interested in engaging and going the way of Jesus, there is a fork ahead for all of us. There is a fork that is coming. Because Jesus makes no mistake about it. Whatever did happen to Sporks? KFC was like the spork place. You used to get Sporks with your coleslaw at KFC. I love that. So, but Jesus makes no bones about it. His way is different. Now, here's the interesting thing. Culture and Jesus promise the same thing. They promise the same thing. They promise the good life. You want to be fulfilled? You want to be happy? You want to be relationally vibrant? You want to have great sex? You want to have abundance? I mean, isn't that what culture promotes? And same, that's what Jesus promotes too. They promote the same thing, but Jesus makes no bones about his way being decidedly different and distinctly better. One of the ways that he describes that is through these stories that he would tell to people to kind of illustrate what the nature of his kingdom culture was like. One of them in Matthew 13 goes this way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, in search of the good life, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is saying, this is a merchant, so we can assume this person had a measure of wealth. And this person found a pearl that was of such great value, he sold all of his wealth and cashed it in for this one pearl of great price. And Jesus says, the culture that I've come to establish, the kingdom that I'm inviting you into, it is worth that much. It is worth banking your whole life on it. It is worth cashing in every other counterfeit culture to follow and be a part of the nature of the kingdom of God. And you know what? In the first century, people took him up on that offer. In large numbers, people took Jesus up on that offer. And by 300 years later, 51% of the known Roman Empire were followers of Jesus. And these people were living very different than the culture around them. And they were growing like crazy, and they were turning the world upside down. In fact, people who were not believers looked in on the culture of the Christians, and they would make these comments and observations about how culturally different they were. One of them said this: Christians busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They share their table with all, but not their bed with all. And what this person was really commenting on is sexual promiscuity was kind of the way of the world in the Roman Empire. I mean, if you know anything about Roman history, you know some of the sexual practices and decadence that was a part of that culture. And this guy says, in the midst of a culture where it is accepted to do whatever you want sexually, there's this weird group of people who are choosing to be promiscuous. Don't get me wrong, they're promiscuous, but they're not being promiscuous with their bodies. They're being promiscuous with their food. They're being promiscuous with their lives and serving the poor. They're being promiscuous and actually taking care of orphans that have been adopted and abandoned, that have been abandoned. They're adopting them. They are culturally different. And they change the world. They change the world. You know, even today, I think about the fact that, you know, given a message like this about being different from our popular culture, it's not an easy thing to say because there are a lot of other messages and competing voices, but it's relatively easy because, you know, if I say something that is, you know, not culturally accepted, but I think is the way of the Jesus culture, you know what? Maybe I'm going to be shunned in certain social settings. Maybe I won't get invited to a party or two. Maybe people will call me names and say that I'm judgmental or I'm a right-wing religious person. Maybe I'll get those labels placed on me. But right now, do you know that there are millions of followers of Jesus all around the world who are currently dying because they're choosing to live culturally different? Right now, in places that you've been hearing about on the news in the Middle East and in Africa, there are Christians dying because they're living culturally different. Why would they do that? Unless there's actually good news on the other side of that. Unless there's a life that they have found that is worth dying for. And I want you to know, the kingdom culture is different, and I have found it is worth dying for. It is worth living differently. So what does it look like to engage in the kingdom culture? Romans 12 says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in view of what God has done for you in Jesus, that's what by the mercies of God means, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Two ideas today. First, the kingdom culture has a different devotion. The kingdom culture has a different devotion. One of the fun things about being a pastor is being able to perform weddings. Love performing weddings. And also being able to be there when people get baptized, when people make a public declaration that they are following Jesus. I love both of those. And both of those are clearly demonstrations of devotion. When a bride and a groom stand up there and they exchange those vows, and they're crying, and usually it's the groom that breaks first, that he's crying. And when that happens, there's just an incredible picture of devotion that they are saying to the other, my whole life is devoted to you. My whole life, all of my interests, all of my time, all of my visions, all of my passions, all of my physical body, I am devoting it to you and you to me. Man, that's a beautiful thing to witness. It's beautiful. Same thing in baptism. When people who have had all kinds of lives, have done all kinds of crap in their lives, are saying, you know what? I'm a changed person, and I am changing direction, going the way of Jesus. And when I get to just put them in the water as a physical example of a whole life dying, and bring them up out of the water as a physical example of what's happened spiritually, which is they are a completely new person with a completely new life and completely new devotion. Man, it is awesome to be a part of that. And that is always part of the kingdom culture. The kingdom culture is about a new devotion. You know, in the first century, followers of Jesus would regularly say, as a way of identifying themselves as followers of Jesus, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. They said that in a culture, in a context in Rome, where to say that was considered treason, because in Rome, what people would say regularly is Caesar is Lord. And so Christians died because of that declaration, but they declared that because they recognized that following Jesus is a whole life decision. It's not just a decision that affects what you do one day a week. It's a whole life decision. It affects every part of your life. I read a really good book last year called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. It really challenged me around what does it look like to follow Jesus. And he says this, following Jesus isn't something you can do at night where no one notices. It's a 24-hour-a-day commitment that will interfere with your life. That's not the small print. That's a guarantee. And I tell you what, I have found that to be true. I have found that as my devotion to Jesus grows, it interferes with my life. Every part of my life gets implicated by that devotion. And for me, it has been a beautiful journey, beautiful journey. What are you devoted to? What do you worship? Maybe you take offense to that question. I don't worship anything. Let me tell you something. It's not a matter of if you worship, it's just a matter of what you worship. Because there is something that you are bending your life to. I would define worship as ascribing ultimate worth to something at cost to yourself. And I promise you, if I get to know you long enough, there is something that you are devoting and giving ultimate worth to, and you are bending your life to that. You're making sacrifices for that. You're going in a direction for that. You're foregoing some things for that. You're running after some things for that. What is it for you? I'll give you a hint on maybe how to see places in your life where worship is, maybe what you worship. Complete this sentence. In your head, complete this sentence. If I only had blank, I'd be truly happy. If I only had blank, I'd be truly happy. If you're honest with yourself, whatever you put in that blank is what you worship. And you're probably bending your life to it right now. If I only had more money, I'd be truly happy. If I only had that relationship, that dating relationship, that marriage relationship, I'd be truly happy. If I only had kids, I'd be truly happy. If I only had this promotion, I'd be truly happy. If I only had this thing, I'd be truly happy. We all have, if I only had the approval of this person, if only this person would tell me that I am worth it, that I am worthy, I'd be truly happy. We all have things that we put in that dash. What I've learned is even though I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, Jesus has had to compete with a lot of other things in that dash. And Jesus refuses to compete with anything else in that dash. He will drive you to a place where you have to declare your devotion to him and to him alone. For a long time in my life, what was in the dash was approval, acceptance, worth and value that other people could give to me, accolades, praise, whatever you want to call it. I was bending my life to seek the approval of other people. I had a value equation for my life that went like this. My worth equals my performance plus other people's opinion of that performance. That was my value equation. I was bending my life to it. And you know what? That made promises. Because I actually believed that if I performed well, I could earn love. I believed I could earn God's love that way, that I could earn love and approval from other people that way. I believed the promises that if you just do this, if you just perform, here's what you're going to get. But I tell you what, it promised a lot, but it did not deliver what it promised. What it delivered for me was insecurity. And I found myself in places where I never was really confident with who God had made me to be, and I always felt like I needed to morph or change myself to fit in a particular situation. I was really good at that. I was really good at that. But that just made me incredibly insecure. I would either feel, based on what my performance was at the time, like I was the hero, like I was the man, like my stuff don't stink, or I would feel like I'm incredibly humiliated, I'm a loser, I'm a nothing, and I didn't know how to live in between. I didn't deal with failure really well. I chafed at criticism and feedback. I struggled to receive that from a healthy place. That was what it delivered for me. It also made me a manipulator of people because I learned how to manipulate to get approval. I did that in dating relationships. I did that in every relationship. I did that at work. It was just the way that I was kind of navigating through the world. It was the culture that I was buying into, and eventually that led to physical anxiety in my life. I had anxiety attacks for years, and I know that a big part of those anxiety attacks for me was I was so anxious about the approval and the performance of other people. Do I have it? Do I not? What do I need to change in my life? And it just did not give me peace. It promised a lot, but it did not deliver on those promises. And when I began to interact with Jesus about this, one of the things that he really has been dealing with me with, even in recent years, is my devotion to the approval of other people. And what does it look like if instead of making that the thing I worship Jesus, and I just receive his approval and his acceptance for me? One of the places that that began to change for me was a familiar verse that I was spending time in the morning interacting with God around, and I just saw this verse completely different. Jesus, very early in the story of his life, when he's on the earth, he gets baptized. Before he does any ministry, before he does anything for God, he gets baptized in the Jordan. And this is what it says in Matthew 3:17. When he came out of the water, behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And for the first time, I recognized, wait a second, God is bestowing his approval, his acceptance, his valuing of Jesus. He's bestowing that on Jesus before Jesus ever did anything famous or great. Before he ever healed anybody, before he ever taught anybody, God already has given him his approval. And it stopped, and I thought about it. I said, man, what an advantage if you could live life from approval instead of needing to live life for approval. Man, that would change everything for me. And I was thinking about this, and you know, I heard a still small voice. I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was like God was sitting next to me on my couch as I was reading this, and it was like he looked at me and said, "Chuck, you have the opportunity to live the same way that Jesus did. Because you have faith in my son Jesus, I say to you, Chuck, you are my beloved son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." And I began to believe that at a deeper level that day, and I've continued to grow in my belief of that. In fact, in Galatians 3, one of the ways I grow in belief is I look at what the Bible says about things. And this is what Galatians says. "Now that faith has come," faith in Christ has come, "we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Sons and daughters of God." Another verse I love is in 1 John 3. It says, "Beloved, we are God's." How great the love of the Father is that he has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And I begin to believe that at a deep level, and I tell you what, it started to change my value equation. And my value equation started to be, my worth and value is based on God's opinion of me and nothing else. And I'm telling you what, I'm still growing in that, but that culture, the kingdom culture, has led to incredible benefits. It's delivered on promises for me because now I have way more confidence, self-confidence, than I ever did before. I'm able to step into difficult situations more than I could before. I'm able to not be popular more than I was before and take difficult and minority positions. And that's a key thing for me in terms of where God's leading me. It's also given me clarity and I think a real picture of who I am. I now realize that on my worst days, I am not that bad. I am not as bad as I think I am on my worst days. And on my best days, my stuff still stinks. And that clarity really has brought me to a different level of peace. I am able to serve people instead of manipulate people. And there's a peace in my life that I have. And I know it's because I'm growing and believing that and devoting myself to this benevolent King who says, "I will give you the approval that you're going to strive for. I will give it to you through faith in me." I tell you what, the kingdom culture is a different devotion. Jesus will not compete with anything in that dash. And if Jesus is what you're devoted to, you're going to go in a different direction. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The kingdom culture is about a different devotion, but the kingdom culture also goes in a different direction. It goes in a different direction. And it says that this happens through this process of having our minds renewed. How does that happen? How do our minds get renewed? Well, we can learn from the example of how they train people to spot counterfeit money. I don't know if anybody know how they train people to spot counterfeit money? Maybe some people have heard this story before. Basically, what they do is they do not lay out on the table a bunch of counterfeit money. Here's a fake $100 bill. Here's a fake $20 bill. Here's a fake whatever dollar bill. What they do is they have that person spend a lot of time focusing on real money. They train them to understand real money, to focus on true money, to know what true money feels like, to know what happens when you tilt true money in the light because it reflects certain things that counterfeit money doesn't, to know how to look through true money and see a certain level of transparency that wouldn't be true for counterfeit money, to know how to look at real money and know the marks, know what true money has, know how serial numbers look, know what things are reflective, know all of that. That's how they train people to spot real money. That's how they train people to spot fake money, to spot counterfeit money. And it works the same way in the kingdom culture. How do we become able to make decisions and go in a different direction, go the way of the kingdom culture? It starts when we focus on the real Jesus. It starts when we focus on who he was, his character. We look at how the Bible describes his life. We start to see how Jesus values people who are less than. We start to see how Jesus dealt with material things. We start to see how Jesus was focused on the calling from his Father, how he was able to be humble but yet strong in certain situations. And we start to be familiar with who Jesus is, the values he had, the teachings that he had. That's where it starts for us. And then we get this incredible gift as well. When you say yes to Jesus and you choose to follow him, he actually begins to inhabit you with his very spirit. In John 16, 13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." So we get this incredible gift from Jesus of the Holy Spirit living inside of us that helps us better spot real money, better spot what Jesus is. What's Jesus in culture and what's not? What's going the way of Jesus and what's not? We get the gift of the Spirit to do that. He also gives us the gift of the Scriptures to do that. We have the whole Bible to look at to understand God's heart. Old Testament and New Testament will give us a sense of God's heart. Jesus affirmed both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it." Jesus holds that up. And he says, "And yet here's a kingdom law that in some way supersedes that law." And he gives us the gift of godly counsel, of community, of being able to let people into our lives who can help us walk the way of the kingdom culture and walk away from counterfeit cultures. And I've just found in my life, as I continue to go on this journey with Jesus, man, there's a lot of counterfeit cultures that I was a part of. A lot of counterfeit cultures that I spot as I grow more and more to know the true Jesus and what it is that he calls me to. Let me tell you about some of them. One is a counterfeit media culture. You know, our culture would say, consume media indiscriminately. That's really what it says. Consume it indiscriminately. You shouldn't be concerned. I mean, you know, don't be a prude. Just watch what you want to watch. And I tell you what, I've just found for me, now, first of all, part of it is, and you know, things I'm going to walk through now are personal to me. Maybe some of them apply to you. I hope they're helpful to you. I hope you can identify counterfeit cultures in your life as I go through these. But for me, one of the things that's a part of my past and a part of my current struggle is a struggle with pornography. And I just recognize, you know what? If I start looking at images that are sexual in nature like that, it is very easy. It's a slippery slope for me to be right back in places that I've been in years before, and I don't want to go there. And so I just know I have to have certain standards that are just, for me at least, of certain things I won't engage in. So there's certain movies I don't look at. There's certain movies I won't watch. You can find out why movies are rated what they're rated. And it's not even that the rating matters. It's the content that matters. Now, here's the thing. You might say, well, I expect you to do that. You're a pastor. You should do that. Let me tell you, what I found is, by the way, that's right. As a follower of Jesus, I shouldn't look at everything. I shouldn't just be indiscriminate in what I look at. But here's the incredible kingdom culture benefit I found. Me making choices to not engage in that content has actually increased my wife's trust for me. That's the kingdom benefit that's come from this. And I don't know if you know this, if you're married or not. Trust is kind of important in a marriage. Actually, it's really important in a marriage. And so the kingdom benefit I've found is I've chosen not to go the way of viewing media indiscriminately, but to have guidelines and counsel around how I go at media. I've found that it's blessed my marriage. I was a part of a counterfeit consumer culture as well that says spend indiscriminately. Buy this, buy that. You got to have the biggest. You got to have the new. You got to have the latest. That's just the way the culture will drive you. And here's the interesting thing for me. Before I came to Crossroads, I worked at P&G, and I made a pretty decent living at P&G. Can I tell you, I had way more debt when I was making more money. Because I was bought into that consumer culture, and it was like, man, you get a promotion, you get a star bonus, well, you got to spend it. You got to represent that you're doing well in life. And I tell you what, I have found an incredible contentment on living within less. I have way less debt now than I ever had when I was making more money. And I think that's just the nature of the kingdom culture. There are blessings that have come my way as I've gone the direction of not buying into the counterfeit consumer culture. There's family cultures I've had to walk away from. Family of origin stuff. You know, my family of origin, if I think about my extended family, there's not a lot of self-discipline around what we eat in my family. That's not a part of our culture. Actually, our culture goes the other way. It goes like this. Cook enough for an army even if there's four people in the house. That's basically the family culture I came from. And if you don't eat at least two plates at somebody's house and lick them to the bone, they're going to think you didn't like their food. So eat a lot when you go to people's houses. And you know what? I lived like that for years. I was very indiscriminate around what I ate, and I didn't make really good eating choices. And a couple years ago, spiritually, I felt like God was calling me to go a different direction. And let me tell you one of the benefits of that for me. Yes, I'm thinner, and yes, I can fit clothes that I couldn't fit before. That's great, but the big benefit for me has been this. Every male Mingo in my family up to my generation is a diabetic, and most have died from diabetes. And I tell you what, I just had a biometric screening done a couple weeks ago, and I'm just claiming this. I'm going to be the first male Mingo in my family to not be diabetic. And that's because of the kingdom culture. And it frees me up to be around longer to do what God has called me to do. I don't have to buy into that counterfeit culture. I was a part of a counterfeit professional culture that said promotion is key. You got to be climbing up the ladder. That's how you know you're continuing to achieve levels of success. I think about career progression very differently now. And I really feel like, for me, career progression is getting clearer and clearer and being more faithful to the calling that God has for me. Whether there's a role that goes with that or not, I need to be faithful to that call. And it changes how I engage in career decisions. Because career decisions don't stop once you come on the staff at a church, particularly a church like Crossroads. So Crossroads is a growing church, and so over the last couple of years, I've had a couple invitations to interview for jobs that would be the senior pastor position at other churches. And I tell you what, you know, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I would think, well, that's probably something worth entertaining. But to this point, I've not entertained any of those offers, and it's because I don't need that. I know my calling. I know my calling. Brian's our senior pastor. He's going to be our senior pastor for a while. I'm glad about that. And I am called to this community to change this city for the rest of my life. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm about. And I hope my kids are about that. I hope there are generations that come that are about that, which leads to the last one for me. I mean, I could give you a bunch of these, but I realized, my wife and I have realized, we were buying into a counterfeit culture as it related to how to think about family and children as well. So when we got married, we pretty much knew we weren't going to have kids, and primarily that was because Maria was really afraid of having kids, and I wanted to have kids, but I was kind of like, you know, I don't want to have too many kids because I don't want to cramp my style too much. So, you know, I kind of want to do that. And God has really changed our vision of what it means to be a family. Completely and radically changed it. And I feel like our family, in many ways, is going after new territory that's never been explored by anybody in either of our family lines. And I'm really excited about that. And so I've seen my wife come through fear and become an incredible mother who is excited about raising kids who can actually be contributors to this thing called the kingdom of God, who can seek after God with us. It's amazing to us. It's amazing to us. And I've also learned that God gives you grace when you need it. He gives you grace when you need it, that there is a measure of grace. I think there might be people in here who, you know, it might be that you're not having children because you're afraid. It might be fear-based. And I just want you to know, man, if you think your life is going to get out of control when you have a kid, you are absolutely right. You are absolutely right. But that is no reason to not do it, because God will meet you in that craziness with incredible blessing and incredible grace. And I'm telling you what, I'm excited. I asked my wife, she gave me permission. We have a third baby coming into our family. I'm excited about that. Another little Mingo running around here. We are excited. We don't need to buy into the counterfeit culture, because the counterfeit culture would say, listen, at some point, isn't it economically stupid to start having to keep having kids? I tell you what, God blesses us. He blesses us. He's more than capable of blessing us for what we need for a third child. More than capable of doing that. And to trust him and to be on that adventure together with my wife and our family and our boy, man, it's exciting. It's exciting. There are counterfeit cultures that will keep you from the good that God has for you. What counterfeit cultures might you be subscribing to? I just want you to know, every time I've chosen the kingdom culture, every time I've chosen to go the direction of Jesus, it's been better. It's been sweeter. It's been more freedom-giving. It's been more life-giving. And that's why I continue to go his way. Romans 12:2 says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Hey, if I told you I have something for you that is good, pleasing, and perfect, how many of you would be like, sign me up? Sign me up. Here's what I want you to know. I think the will of God can oftentimes be positioned as the way that God wants to crush you, the way he wants to limit your life, the way he wants to restrict your choices. And I'm telling you, God's will for you is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. It is perfect. You can't do better than what God has for you. He's a good dad. He wants good things for his kids. Now, the truth, though, is there is a voice in culture. I would argue 2 Corinthians 4 is correct. The God of this world would say, what I'm telling you is a lie. The God of this world would want to distract you from seeing the peak of the beauty of the kingdom of God that maybe you've sensed even as I've been talking today. He would want to distract you as soon as you leave here and get you right back in hashtag culture, get you right back in consume, 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 get you right back in distractions, and you would miss what God has for you. But here's the interesting thing. Every now and then, the culture tells on itself. Every now and then, the culture kind of betrays the fact that they're really selling you an illusion. And that happens through maybe a profound movie with a profound message or a profound show that just hits a topic and you're like, man, that's raw truth. Or maybe it's a song that somehow becomes the number one song in the country, which is hot. This is it right here. I love this.
And we'll never be royal. Royals. It's the one in our blood. That kind of luck just ain't for us. We crave a different kind of buzz.
Let me be your rule. Oh, I'm sorry. You guys are still here. So... Lord, Royals, I love that song. That song is hot. Let me tell you, that song is also very, very true. Very, very true. She's 16 years old. I don't know, maybe she didn't write the song. I just think it's very interesting that in this pop culture, there's a 16-year-old pop star who is singing a song that is basically saying there's an illusion that culture's trying to sell us and it just isn't true. Because culture says it's all about Cristal sipping and what you can do in the club and making it rain with all the money you have and the Cadillacs that you drive. And she is saying, the truth is, if you're running after that, if you think that's the good life, you're never going to get there. You'll never be royals. You'll never be royals. It's an illusion. And you know what? I think she's absolutely right. And I think that's incredibly sad. I think it's incredibly sad because what is wrong with wanting to live a life of abundance? What is wrong with wanting to have great relationships? What is wrong with wanting to have awesome sex? What is wrong with wanting to live a life of celebration? What is wrong with wanting to have a life that is impacting people and impacting things and making a difference in the world? There is nothing wrong with that. You were created for that, but here's the thing. How you get that matters. And there's only one way to get it. There's only one way to get it. That's why Jesus breaks into the 21st century culture. He is breaking in right now, and he says this to all of us. He says, the time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus says, I have good news for you. The good life you want. There is a culture that encompasses all of that good life. It's the good life in the way that God designed it to be lived, but it requires you to change direction. It requires you to repent, which means to change direction and actually walk in the direction of a benevolent king who says to you, I want the life that you want for yourself and even more, but it comes when you change your devotion and when you go a very different direction. But man, if you do that, that good life is there. If you do that, kingdom will come. Kingdom will come. That's why for 6 weeks, we're going to do this series. That's why we're going after a journey on kingdom come. We're going to, for 6 weeks, actually take Jesus up on his invitation. That's what we're going to do in this journey, Kingdom Come. We're going to take Jesus up on his invitation. And I tell you what, I want to challenge everybody in here to do the journey, to do these next 6 weeks. Just try it. You know what? I don't know if you've done a journey before or not, but I tell you what, this could be the best 6 weeks of the year for you. This could be the best 6 weeks of your life. It really could. I'm not overselling that. It really could. And I want you to be a part of it. So I want to challenge you to change your devotion. For the next 6 weeks, change your devotion. We know that most people come in frequently on the weekends, maybe one out of every 3 weekends on average. I want to challenge you to change the devotion of your time and be here every weekend for the next 6 weekends. The weekend is where it all starts. It's where you'll be provoked and challenged. There'll be art. There'll be all kinds of things to engage you in the concept of the kingdom of God. So I want you to change your devotion and do that. Hey, change your devotion and devote time to inviting friends to go on the journey with you. Maybe there's somebody in your life asking very similar questions to you. You don't have to have all the questions figured out to invite people in on the journey. Or maybe you have friends who are asking you questions because they see places where your life is going in a different direction. This is a great series to invite them in on. And when they come, I want you to also, along with them, devote to being in a small group for those 6 weeks. Most of the life change that's happened for me in the midst of these journeys happens in the small group environment. I want to challenge you to do that, to be in a small group. And I want to challenge you to change your direction. Every week, there's going to be a practical challenge that you will do, and it's a challenge to walk in the path of the kingdom culture of Jesus. And I want to challenge you to engage. And let's just see what happens in 6 weeks. And I tell you what, if your knee-jerk, if your gut response to that is no, if your gut response is, I'm not going to do that, here's what I know. I know in 6 weeks, your life will be no different. I know in 6 weeks, the counterfeit cultures that are crushing you and suffocating you and causing questions about what should you be about, those questions will still be there. Now, I don't know that they're all going to get answered in 6 weeks. I'm not promising that, but here's what I believe. I believe that if you engage, you'll meet a benevolent king. You'll meet a benevolent king named Jesus who wants to guide you to the life of beauty and love that God has always had for you. So I'm going to invite Christine Wilson. She's going to come up. And we're going to walk through just the details on how do you engage in the journey for these next 6 weeks. And I'm hoping all of us do this. So let's welcome back up Christine, whose hair is real. I love that.
I was just thinking, Chuck, you're real money.
I'm real money. Thank you.
Yeah. So I'm excited about you getting in a small group because over and over again around here, that is what's really impacted my life is making this big place a lot smaller. And the journey is the best place to do that. So if you are ready to get in a small group, you want to start by either gathering a group of your friends that you already dig hanging out with and choose somebody to be a host and do it that way. Or the other thing you can do is go on crossroads.net/journey and check out our small group tool where you can enter like times you're available, what kind of group you're looking for, and find a group that way. Another thing you can do is this crazy social experiment that we do every year called the Connect event. And that is next Sunday from 7 to 8. We need hosts to arrive at 7, people that are participants who want to sign up to be a part of a group, 7:30, and literally they'll be holding signs up and stuff like that, and you get to meet people, and you get to shop for a group.
And it is a crazy social experiment that just works.
It works.
Somehow it just works. It's wild.
If you're a high schooler, we actually have an even funner way for you to connect, and that's actually today at 2:30.
Where are the high schoolers at? Any high schoolers?
Got a few?
All right.
One
there were
two.
More at the 8:30. That's crazy.
What? There were more high schoolers at the 8:30. Come on, 10 o'clock. We want you to come back at 2:30 for a Connect event if you're a high schooler where there'll be hot air balloons. Yeah, that's what I said. Capture the flag, free ice cream. And so if you're a high schooler, come back at 2:30. We actually need you to let us know if you're coming, though. So crossroads.net/high school to let us know. Now, we have 1,100 hosts or more, actually, at this point, probably already signed up. And if so, your host materials have arrived. That's right.
Your Vanna White. Get your Vanna White on. There you go. Yes.
So if you would like to, we would like for you to go to the Info Center and pick these up. And you'll want to do that because it's a lot of sexiness up in here. It's good stuff. So pick this up today. And if you're not already a host, you can actually go out to the Info Center right now, sign up to be a host, and go ahead and pick up your materials.
Yeah.
Next week, everybody will get the guidebook, and we're just excited for you to be a part of that. It's going to be awesome. If you sign up to be a host today, or you already are, actually go to that website, crossroads.net/journey, and post your group as well so that we can help you get people in it right away.
Let me just pause. If I didn't say this before, this guide, I mean, I've just been flipping through this. This is going to be an amazing resource for you. I mean, this is going to be powerful. This might be the best book you read this year, the best book you work through this year. And oh, by the way, it's free. It's free because we want to invest in you. You know, that's one of the things Jesus said is freely you've received and freely give. And this is just an investment we want to make in you. I'm telling you, this is going to be a really, really good journey. Really is.
It is. I know one of the first times that I ever got in a journey group around here, my husband and I signed up to host. And he actually invited his boss, which was a bold move, I want to say.
It might be a career-limiting move.
Yeah, it might have been. And we invited a couple other couples that we knew, and we actually invited a couple that we just bumped into in kids' club, and we're like, you're cool, want to join us? And so it was pretty random. The next year, we got in a group with people that we served with. This year, we're actually looking at doing it as a family and including our teens in it and joining with another family. There's a lot of way you can look at this. We just want you to do it.
Absolutely.
I've given you a lot of information already, but that's all in your program. So you can go to your program for follow-up details.
Yeah.
Have you had good journey group experiences?
Oh, man, all my journey group experiences have been good. There have been some that have been more challenging than others. But I met my best friend in the first journey we did, the life journey. Most of the life-changing things that have happened for Maria and I have happened in the context of the small group. Yeah. And last year, 2 years ago, started a group with new guys, just kind of went out and had some new guys. Those groups are still meeting. I mean, it's a really awesome way that people get engaged around here. And one of the things I know we're doing is after this service, if you want, you can go to an info session. It's happening in meeting room B, which is on that side of the building. And you can just ask any questions you have. They'll help you kind of navigate. If you've got some specific questions, it's a great place to go and get those answered. Is that everything?
That's it.
Well, one of the things, Christine Wilson, if you don't know, Christine is not just a great Vanna White impersonator and also a great deliverer of content. She actually leads our prayer team here in Oakley. So if you've ever been prayed for by anybody after the service or had any other experience with prayer, she's the woman who leads that. And she really has a heart to pray for God to move in the lives of other people. So I just thought it'd be a good ending to have you pray for all of us as we go into the journey this year. So we'll close with that.
Thanks. God, we're just really excited about the way that you move in this community. We just thank you for that. I don't want to go a single day taking that for granted, that you move here. Mm-hmm. And we want to see your kingdom come. I want to see more of that in my city where I live and that where I care about, seeing your kingdom come. And I want that to start today by permeating the hearts of every person here. We want your kingdom to come in our hearts first. So I pray that you would make us bold in our inner core, that we would go, we would find groups, that we would ask people and take steps that we wouldn't normally take, that we would get out of our comfort zone, that we would embrace kingdom culture, God, because I want to see more of it. I know it's good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So next week, we run after the kingdom. Be a part of it. We'll see you guys then.